When you pray about something, when you ask God and He answers, you need to act on that answer. See, and David here asked the question with a heart to carry through on the action. And that's so important to have a willing heart as you pray. God, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do anything. God, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to join the Sparkle team and help clean the church. Okay, other than that, what do you want me to do? Is there something else you want me to do? So you have to be willing to follow through. And that's the next life lesson. When God answers, act on the answer.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Today, one of David McGee's assisting pastors is with us to help us as we continue going through 1 Samuel chapter 30. Welcome, Pastor Neil.
Thanks, Bob, for having me today, and great to join in with our listeners as we continue through 1 Samuel, and just looking forward to this teaching today, as now we get to hear from, listen, we've heard that word from the Lord. We've heard Him say, go do this, or talk to this person, or say this prayer, or even not do something. Now it's time for us to respond, when we've heard from the Lord, to take that step of faith.
Well, let's listen to David McGee as he continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel chapter 30.
1 Samuel is to a large part about David and Saul, not in that order, Saul and then David. Saul was a king who continued not to trust God, continued not to be really obedient to God, and over a long period of time began to suffer from those bad decisions. And then we see David, and David made his share of bad decisions, but we see a heart that's soft towards God, willing to come back to God. Now, when we were looking at chapter 29, what we saw is David, who had made his camp with the enemy, if you will, was now living and staying with the Philistines and had kind of fooled them into thinking he was on their side. He was planning on joining their battle with the Israelites. And as we saw in chapter 29, the Philistines said, well, we don't want you in this battle. And so they said, you can't be in this battle. And so David is left out of that battle. But we talked about how that was the hand of the Lord. And so David, after being rejected by the Philistines of going into battle against the Israelites, now he's getting ready to turn back to his home. And that's where we pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we start with verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So Abiathar was one of the few guys that escaped the massacre of the priest with Saul. And so David is actually traveling with the only true high priest in Israel. That's part of the problem that Saul's having and hearing from God, is the high priest who spoke to the people on behalf of God was unavailable to Saul because he was with David. And so David says, hey, I want to inquire of the Lord. What does God want me to do? And what an awesome thing that, again, you can go straight to God. Now, in complicated situations and things where there's a serious problem and you really need input. Again, this is not an escape of responsibility. This is wanting to encourage you to develop that relationship with the Lord. And so you don't have to have the high priest. David does in this situation, and he wants to know what God wants him to do. Now think about this. These people have kidnapped his wife and children. They've burned the village. David is obviously upset. The people are trying to kill him. And David has the composure to stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? Now, what a challenge that is, and how convicting that is. It brings us to the next life lesson. We should always ask the Lord about our decisions. We should always ask the Lord about our decisions. Now, I'm sure that David was upset. And because he was upset, it was, I think, even more important for him to ask the Lord. David had been done wrong, obviously. But still, he stopped and he said, you know, I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do. And that's so important. That's so important. And I think the more emotional you are about a situation, the more important it is that you not act in your own assumptions. How do you ask the Lord? You just pray and you ask Him, God, I need to know what you want me to do about this job. I need to know what you want me to do about this car, about this house. Lord, I need to know what you want me to do with this person or this relationship. And the Lord will speak to you. Now, I've never heard an audible voice of God. I hear that inner voice, that small, still inner voice. God speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to me through teachings like this and also through other believers. But, you know, what you want to do is seek out, when you go to people, seek out people who have a track record of hearing from God. Seek out people who understand the Word of God and can counsel you through the Word of God, not just on their own opinions. And again, in the midst of all this, David's response is to run to the Lord, to go to God and say, God, I need your help. Verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. So David went. David had his answer. David acted on the answer. David didn't go, well, I don't know. I'm not really sure. I know the Lord said this. I know the Bible says this, but, you know, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure what to do, and I'm just not sure I'm going to do anything. So I think I'll just sit here even though God already told me what to do. Friend, you can't do that. When you pray about something, when you ask God and He answers, you need to act on that answer. See, and David here asked the question with the heart to carry through on the action. And that's so important to have a willing heart as you pray. God, what do you want me to do? I'm willing to do anything. God, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to join the Sparkle team and help clean the church. Okay, other than that, what do you want me to do? Is there something else you want me to do? So you have to be willing to follow through. And that's the next life lesson. When God answers, act on the answer. When God answers, act on the answer. It's been my experience that when you ask God something and then you don't listen, sometimes He'll quit talking. He'll quit talking to you. I remember so vividly, I was in a Christian band traveling around, and God had begun to lay on my heart to do more teaching. And part of that was, you know, just doing kind of a solo thing and acoustic guitar and occasionally sitting in with bands as we traveled. And God laid that on my heart, but I'd never done anything like that. So I knew that's what God wanted me to do, but I was really dragging my heels. And I remember I went up to a spiritual kind of retreat place up in near Boone, just going to spend some time with the Lord. Took the family up there, got them all in bed, you know, one night, and sat down at the table just to pray and feel impressions from the Lord. And I had my Bible open, piece of paper and a pen, and, you know, Lord, just speak to me now, and, you know. And I'll never forget that small, still inner voice said, I'm not telling you anything else until you do what I've already told you. I was like, well, okay, well, guess we can go back home now. But the spiritual retreat's over because the Lord had already spoken. He said, you know, I've already told you to lay down the band and to do this thing going forth and just you. And years later, I understood in part why he did that, because it enabled the minister to do a lot more in a lot more places and a lot wider vicinity than could have probably been done with a band. So I understood it later, but I had to take that step of faith. And I was willing, after that, I was willing to step out and act on what God had told me to do. And that's important. Whether you hear that in that still small inner voice or through a teaching like this or, you know, through a devotion or something, be willing to step out in action and develop a listening ear and a listening heart. A listening ear and a listening heart. Now, let's look at three things that David has done so far. Number one, be encouraged in the Lord. Be encouraged in the Lord. Number two is inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Number three is take action for the Lord. So be encouraged in the Lord. inquire of the Lord, and take action for the Lord. If you do these things, God will bless you and God will help you in these things. And I think a lot of times if you're not willing to do these things, then it leaves you in a bad place. But if you'll do these three things, even when bad things happen, you'll see a plan of God become clear in your mind.
Thank you for listening to David McGee with Cross the Bridge Ministries. David's heart is to help you beyond our radio program. We will continue teaching the Word of God and bringing hope through the power of the Scriptures. We know that these are unusual times, so we want to share with you many of our online tools. Please check out youareloved.org to take advantage of these free resources. Our daily devotional has a helpful reading plan, thoughts from the Scripture, and practical life lessons to help encourage you. On youareloved.org, you can find full-length teachings from Pastor David and his assisting pastors. Maybe you are not able to attend services at your local church right now. Visit youareloved.org so you can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern and Thursday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, these are free resources to help you anytime, day or night, during these difficult times. Now, back to David McGee.
And verse 10 says, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Part of the guys were really tired. They were worn out. And they stopped there. And David continued on. But both groups had a role to play in the kingdom. And this is an important concept, and this is one of the important lessons in here. Everybody has a part to play in the kingdom. Every single person. And when somebody doesn't play their part, then the body misses out. And when the body of Jesus, the church, doesn't function as well as it should, then the whole world suffers. I think that's part of what we see now is wrong with the world. I'll tell you a story. My father was always a big giver at Christmas, a very generous guy, and always did beyond what you were expecting, and especially with, you know, family with young kids, and they always wanted more than we could afford, and so Grandpa would come to the rescue and stuff. So he's always a giver. And then what I remember one year he came into the house, and you know, we had actually cut down there was a cedar tree in the front yard that I was going to cut down anyway, you know, because it was kind of not in a good place in the landscape and stuff. So I cut it down and put it inside and used it as a Christmas tree. It probably wasn't the most gorgeous Christmas tree you'd ever seen. And I remember my dad came by and he said, he looked at the tree and said, who sold you that tree? And I said, well, actually it was in the front yard. And he said, oh. And so it was just a couple nights later, I came home and there was this big, gorgeous, nice Christmas tree leaning against the door. And my dad had felt so sorry for us, I think, with the cedar tree. And you know what? Every year after that, the same thing would happen. We'd come home and there'd be a Christmas tree outside. But as my dad's health failed, he was able to do less and less. And he was bedridden. So I took the family out and we'd all bought gifts for my dad. And we gave him those gifts, each child. And when we did that, he after that part was finished, he looked up at me. And there was a pain in his eyes. And I knew why that pain was there, because Dad didn't have anything to give. He wasn't used to being in that position. Now, thankfully, I'd thought about this before, and I actually had Starbucks cards for each family member. And so I kind of leaned over to Dad, leaned over him in the bed, and as I did, I slipped the Starbucks cards in his hand. And a big smile came over his face. And he lifted the cards to the kids and said, here you go, Merry Christmas. Now, the point of that story is that you and I never have to feel like my dad felt like that for a moment. See, in that moment, he felt like he had nothing to give. Now, he was wrong because we wanted his love, but that's what he felt. But you know what, friend? You don't have to feel like that. Because God has uniquely gifted each and every person that's in here right now in some way to be a part, to play a part in the kingdom of God. So you don't have to feel like you have nothing to offer. Friend, you've got yourself to offer. And you are a combination of some unique gifts. Now, in 1 Kings 19:9, there's an interesting exchange here. And I guess I need to actually set this up first. Elijah has had these huge victories. And we won't go into all the detail, but he's had these huge victories. But all of a sudden, he gets really freaked out because his life is threatened. And he goes and he hides in a cave. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, God wasn't confused about why Elijah was there. He knew why Elijah was there. Elijah was on the run. Elijah was letting his fear rule his faith. And this is something that we see David had set into motion in his life, that his fear was ruling his faith instead of the other way around. That's why he wound up in Philistia anyway, as he was letting his fear rule his faith. God had told him, "You're going to be anointed king," but his fear said, "You better run, Saul's going to kill you." And David responded to the fear, not the faith. Elijah was responding to the fear, not the faith. Let me ask you a question. In your life, are you responding to the fear, or are you responding to the faith? Sometimes you'll have to stand up in spite of the circumstances, and that's what was going on here with Elijah. But back to our story, verse 11. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he'd eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And verse 13, then David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick." So we see, you know, the Amalekites are not real warm, fuzzy, and charming. This servant gets sick and they say, "Well, we're going to leave you. That's it." So it's kind of a sad commentary, but aren't you glad that you serve Jesus? Because as we serve Jesus, Jesus not only will carry you when you're sick, but he rewards you at the end of all this according to this book. He doesn't, you know, look at you and go, "Well, you know, you're a lot more trouble than I thought you'd be. You're not going to church quite as often as I thought you would. And you're not praying as much as I thought you would. And, well, I'm going to have to leave you out here in the hot, stinking desert." He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Jesus loves us so much. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't turn to us and go, "Yeah, I really hoped you'd turn out better than this." No, he always stays with us. Carries us when we are sick and when we're hurting. Verse 14 says, "We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Can you take me down to this troop?" So he said, "Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop." And when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Now notice something. Look at who the Amalekites were attacking. Remember I talked about the distraction thing? They were attacking the land of Judah, the men of Israel who were engaged getting ready into this battle. They were attacking in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines also engaged in this battle against the Israelites. And they hit Ziklag where David and his men were because they were also preoccupied with this battle. Do you understand something here? The enemy will attack the home front. He will attack the home front. And if you're thinking that if you serve enough or, you know, or actually maybe even called into ministry at some point, there's this holy halo and hedge that comes about your home. That's not exactly true. God will always, always protect you. But what I've learned is that there's an expectation from God to look after the home front. And the enemy, instead of lightening up as you serve God more, the enemy doesn't lighten up. He comes on heavier and heavier. Because now you're more and more of a threat. You see, as long as you're a pew potato, you're not really doing anything. You come in here, you hear the teaching, you leave. Maybe give a little bit, maybe you don't. You're not really a threat to the enemy. Why? Because your friends and your families and your coworkers, well, to be honest, they probably don't take your faith really seriously. because you're not living out what you say you believe. But the moment you begin to live out what you say you believe, you become a threat to the enemy. And lo and behold, as you serve people and give your life away, you become more and more of a threat to the enemy. And your life will make a huge difference. And the reality is the enemy will be upset. So be sure again that you're fighting on the right fronts and you're directing your energies in the right battles. Now verse 17 says, "Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled." This is interesting. I want you to notice something. The only people who escaped were 400 young men. How many people were there? There were a bunch of people. How many people did David have? 400. But this fighting force of David was so powerful. And it was like an army now. They started out as a bunch of ragtag rejects. But now God was using them in an incredible way. And he's going to continue to use them in an incredible way. And see, this is the thing. God's Spirit can take a group of people and through his Spirit and through training, turn them into an incredible fighting force. And this is what you see in this verse. Not only in this verse, but it's also what you see in the New Testament. And there's a beautiful verse, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" See, a lot of times we look at a situation and go, "Well, I can't." Well, maybe you can't, but God can. And maybe you look at a situation, "Well, I'm not able." Well, maybe you're not able, but God is always able. Well, maybe you look at a situation and go, "Well, that's impossible." Well, with you, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I think of the New Testament. I think of the 12 disciples with Jesus, 11 after Judas left. And he told them he was going to use them to tell the whole world. Now, he told them this in a day where there was no internet, there was no radio, there was no television, there were no cars, there were no planes, there were no trains. And he said, "You're going to reach the whole world." What an incredible thing. And yet God using those 11 misfits and outcasts, we know that because, see, other religious people already had rabbis that they were following. When Jesus told them to follow him, they weren't following anybody else really. Maybe a couple of them, John the Baptist, but look what Jesus did with them. He gave them this challenge, Matthew 28:16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted," even at this moment. Interesting, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations.'" What a challenge. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Wow. I mean, think about it. They looked around, they saw a doubter, a denier, a couple of brothers who were very interested in the power structure and attaining power, a former tax collector who probably lied and cheated people. And Jesus looked around and saw an army of people that could change the world. If Jesus looked at those 11 people, I wonder what God's going to do with the people that are here now. God desires to use us to turn the world right side up. And the only thing that can stop us, well, is you. If you refuse to engage, if you refuse to follow the Lord, if you won't step up and allow the Lord to lead in your life, then you can actually prevent the power of God from making you a part of what's going on. Your sins can't, your past can't, your imperfections can't, only your unwillingness to follow him and to engage and be a part. Now, David was willing to follow and he had victories and he made some mistakes, but man, what an incredible life he led. Why? Because he was willing to engage and follow the Lord. I just want to encourage you to do the same.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. Jesus said he would not turn anybody away who comes to him, and he came for those people who knew they needed forgiveness, those who were sick, not the righteous. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Before we go, have you been listening to the teachings through the book of 1 Samuel? We've handpicked some of these teachings that will encourage your prayer life. Pastor Neil, can you tell us more?
Yeah, Bob, we all hunger for a deeper connection with the Lord. And Pastor David shares through past living examples how to have that deeper connection. So when you give a gift today, we're going to send you, for your generosity, praying through 1 Samuel. It's a 4-CD series that will encourage you in a deeper relationship with the Lord.
And as you step out on faith and give a gift to Cross the Bridge today, we will send this in appreciation for your generosity. Again, please visit crossthebridge.com to give today and get your copy of Praying Through 1 Samuel.
We would also like to encourage you to grab Pastor David's daily devotional. Each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with this email devotional. Life lessons to consider, a daily reading plan, and a thought to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of David McGee.
Hey, and it's easy and it's free. You can just sign up today on crossthebridge.com. Well, folks, thanks for listening and tune in next time as David McGee continues teaching verse by verse through 1 Samuel.